How do people respond when they're under intense pressure? When they're under pressure. Now, of course, if you're anything like me, all week long, the David Bowie and Queen song, well, I've been working through this text, I've been going through my head, and if you don't get the reference, we'll talk later after service. But when you're in the real thick of things, when you're in pressure, how do people respond? How do people respond when they have the pressure of life bearing down on them, when they have medical issues for themselves or for others? How do people respond to that? How do you respond when you have a job you love and it's on the line and you're going to lose it or quite possibly could lose it? How do people respond to intense pressure? How do you respond when your kid is acting poorly? How do you respond when your parents are acting poorly? How do we respond to intense pressure? The intense pressure that comes with life when your relationship falls apart, when you are going through a divorce. How do we respond to that kind of pressure? It is difficult. It is hard. When you don't have enough money to pay your bills and the bills are coming due, how do we respond to that intense pressure? Well, most of us respond in a variety of different ways. Some of us overeat. Some of us undereat. Some of us lie. Some of us cheat. Some of us yell. Yelling's good. Anybody do that? When you're under intense pressure, just become a yeller, right? Some of us yell. Some of us withdraw and we won't respond to anyone. Some of us will compromise our morals. Some of us will throw friends under the bus just to make the pain go away and to stop. We'll do a lot of things to get out of that pressure because we just want the pain to go away. How should we respond to intense pressure? When the bills are coming due, when there's too many things coming at us at one point, when the stress of the work is getting to us, when you have desires that cannot or should not be fulfilled, how should we respond to intense pressure? As we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of John, last week we saw Jesus was arrested by the chief priests, brought before the high priest, and now they are bringing him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor of the region. Verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' Then the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." So again, my normal disclaimer, when John says the Jews, he's talking not in a pejorative sense. John is Jewish himself. Jesus is Jewish himself. He's not being anti-Semitic. He's using that shorthand for the religious leadership of the day. Unfortunately, people have come and made it anti-Semitic retroactively, but that's not what John's intent is here. So it's amazing. They come, they bring him to the governor, and they say, "Hey, here, judge him." And Pilate's like, I don't care. I really don't care. You deal with this. And they say, "Oh, but we're not allowed to kill anyone under capital punishment." And that was true. In fact, the Roman Empire, they held the right to capital punishment, murder, or execution. They held the right to execution so closely. It was one of their most precious commodities, they thought, that they and they alone had the power over life and death. So when they conquered a people, they typically would go into a region, they would set up their rule, they'd have to pay tribute, but they would allow areas, if they were not terribly obnoxious, to kind of follow their own beliefs and their own guide systems, and they would empower, you know, puppet governments, but they would empower puppet governments, and they'd give them quite a bit of power to control the region. But they did not allow any kind of executions, because Rome wanted everyone to know, "We have the power of life and death, not you." And so the Jewish leadership comes and they say, "We want him killed. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We need you to do this." Now, you put yourself in Pilate's shoes. We're going to put ourselves in Pilate's shoes quite a bit here. This is absolutely ridiculous for Pilate. He comes, he sees what's going on, doesn't recognize Jesus, he's in chains. He probably can recognize through his clothing or through his mannerisms or through some backstory that somebody gave him. This is a guy from Galilee. And in those times, they would have seen people from Galilee kind of like the hillbillies, right? Ah, they don't have any power, they don't have any influence, it doesn't matter. So just let him stay up there. It's fine. He sees him. This guy poses no threat. You guys deal with him. I don't want to deal with this. He's like, oh, no, no, no. We need you to execute him as an enemy of the state. And Pilate is looking at this, undoubtedly saying, this is ridiculous. This is the kind of pressure that we all see on the nightly news, right? You see some horrible thing and you say, why would anyone do that? Nobody wakes up thinking like, I'm going to do this horrible thing. So if somebody comes to you and they say, hey, you want to go embezzle $40,000 from a children's hospital? And you're like, no, that's wrong. Like, nobody's waking up saying that. You know, you're happily married, you're going through life, and then somebody comes over and says, hey, want to commit adultery? And you're like, no. Like, that's not going to happen. If people come and they say, hey, do you want to put your personal feelings and desires above the authority of the Word of God? And you go, no, that's a ridiculous, like nobody does it. The devil doesn't appear with a pitchfork and horns and a red suit and says, hey, do you want to have political power more than you want to have Jesus? Do you want to follow a political leader more than you want to follow Jesus? Right? And you're just like, you know what? This sounds like a good deal, betraying Jesus like that. Yeah, okay, I think of it. Nobody does that. That's what's happening to Pilate here. They come over. They have some peasant person from the hill country, and he sees them, and he's like, hey, guys, deal with him. I'm like, no, you have to execute him. And Pilate's looking at this like, get real. Just like you would, if I was like, hey, guys, like, let's cut the feed to YouTube. I figured out how we can embezzle some money from the children's hospital. You wanna steal some money from some sick kids? Yeah, let's do that. Nobody's going for that. It's absolutely preposterous. But they persist, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so, you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Pilate, you know, he's got an issue on his hands, because he knows that in Judea, there are often revolutions, there are often revolts. He has been placed into the region in order to maintain peace, to make sure that the Jewish people do not rise up in revolt against Rome. In fact, the reason Pilate is here in Jerusalem right now is because he would always come during the High Holy Festivals, not to observe, not because he feared God, the one true God. No. Why did he come? He came with all of his soldiers to be a presence and say, this is not the time for you to come and gather and start a revolution. He had to quash revolution after revolution, rebel after rebel, domestic terrorist after domestic terrorist. This was his whole existence. And so, all of a sudden, the chief priests, the high priests, people, they come and they say, oh, this guy's an enemy. He's an enemy. You have to execute him. And obviously, he was told that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And Pilate basically says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would have been fighting. I just have to imagine that Peter was reading this gospel after the fact, right? When John recorded these words, or when Peter heard the report that Jesus said these words, and Peter was like, I tried. You stopped me, Jesus. No, but he stopped him. It says, if my kingdom was of this world, I wouldn't have stopped Peter. We would have had a bloodbath in the garden, but we didn't. My kingdom is not from this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It is already here in the person of Jesus and now through his church, but it has not yet come fully in power. And so Pilate, of course, talking to Jesus, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? I don't think he's asking a philosophical question here so much as he is mocking Jesus. He is frustrated with the situation. What is truth to Pilate? He has this pressure. He has the religious leaders who could start a riot at any point, and then he would have to put it down, and there's always violence, and that never goes well. That's never a good thing for a political person to try and foment, is violence. And so Pilate, he's frustrated. The pressure is not huge yet, but it's starting to climb. And he's like, what is truth? Governor Pilate is a Roman. What is truth? It's whatever works. How do you respond to intense pressure, according to Pilate? It's whatever works. What is truth? I have to figure out what to do here so there isn't a riot on my hand and they don't recall me to Rome and send me somewhere out past Spain. I don't want to live in exile. I don't want to live in the outer reaches of the empire. I'm already in the outer reaches of the empire. I don't want to go even further. What is truth? It's almost mocking. Oh, Jesus, he's the king of truth. Oh. He's not happy about this. We have an understanding of where Pilate's at. What is truth? The Jewish people say this. The Romans people say that. The Samaritans between Galilee and Judea, they say something entirely different. Come on, what is truth? We live in that society right now, don't we? Right? Same event. Turn on the cable news. And one side is reporting it like this. It's the most horrible tragedy in the universe. Another side is reporting it on this. It's the greatest, glorious thing that's ever happened to humanity. What is truth? Oh my goodness. You go on social media. You think you post like an innocuous post about something, right? And do people argue with you? Absolutely. They want to argue with you. They want to argue and they want to fight and they want to turn it all around. You're like, whoa, I didn't even think I was posting anything controversial. Yeah. If you post it on social media, it's controversial. Here's a picture of my baby. Let's fight. I mean, we have social media networks. Then they call themselves, well, we have one that says it's the truth. But then the other ones say, no, it comes to the truth. They brag, hey, more people come to our social media platform for the news than anywhere else. Oh my goodness. The truth. And so everyone argues over the truth. You know, you have scientific truth and people are analyzing the same data differently. What is the truth? I don't know. What is it? And so it all boils down to that one phrase that we say, I'm just living my truth. Now, to be fair, my truth, that's an actually helpful phrase if you're talking about your personal psychology and your personal history and some of the difficulties or some of the culture that you've lived through and how you interact with the world around you. That can be useful. Not so useful when we're talking about objective truths. Not so useful when we're talking about ethics. Not so useful when we are talking about, is there a God or is there not? And did Jesus die for our sins and rise again? Or did he not? Did Jesus lay his life down for the good of all who would believe? Or did he not? That matters, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Well, my truth, your truth. No, truth matters. Jesus says it does. Pilate pretty much dismisses it, mocks it, ridicules it. How should we respond to intense pressure? For Pilate, it's whatever works. Whatever works. And if we're really honest, forget you guys for a moment. Let's do me. For me, if I'm really honest, oh my goodness, I can sign up for that almost any moment of any given day in the right circumstances. It is so hard. I just want the pain to stop. I just want the trauma to stop. I just want the dilemma to go away, right? It's the worst thing. You guys know this. You get a phone call, you get a text, you get a knock at the door, and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't have time for anything to do today, and now I have this. what do I have to do to make this go away? Whatever works. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus. The second part of verse 38. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? I don't think he said it, the king of the Jews, like, aha, this is your king. I think he was, you know, being mocking. Oh, the king of the Jews? He's being very sarcastic. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was the ESV translates it, robber. You guys probably have something else in there, maybe a thief. You'll have a footnote. Some will say an insurrectionist. Wow, that's a $3,000 word right there. I've also seen good translations say a rebel. Actually, rebel is probably the best vanilla translation of that. The problem with saying, and the reason many of our translations don't say that Barabbas was a rebel, is because in America, man, a rebel's a good thing, isn't it? Oh, yeah, yeah, we got the Revolutionary War. Rebel, right? We're like, yeah, rebellion's great. We have Star Wars. If the American Revolution doesn't move you, you have Star Wars. Who is the good guys? Who's the bad guys? The bad guys are the Imperial Army, and the good guys are the rebels. And so they're like, yeah, we can't translate that because people are going to take this the wrong way. Actually, I think they should translate it that way. In Matthew, in the original, in the most ancient versions of the manuscripts we have for Matthew, it's translated, they say, or should I hand you over Jesus of Nazareth, or should I hand you over Jesus Barabbas? And then later people drop Jesus off Barabbas because they're like, we can't, like, no, like, that's too confusing. Yeah, it should be confusing. Which Jesus do you want? Do you want the Prince of Peace or do you want the revolutionary? Barabbas was a revolutionary who was probably like a zealot, who is probably someone who, maybe a good term would be a domestic terrorist, who he said, the Roman Empire is evil. And all of the Jewish people say, yeah. And the Roman Empire needs to be stopped. And they say, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. And they'd say a little quieter, yeah. And then he would gather a group of people with him, and they would fight against Rome and fight against collaborators, and they would kill people, and they would murder people, and they'd steal money so that they could continue to build their coffers. And they might even call him a king. He's the king of our group. He's going to rescue us from the Romans. And then all of the Jewish people, when they're watching him behind closed doors and the Romans aren't around, they'd probably say, yes. Go get him. And in public, they say, oh, that's so terrible. You can't do this. Pilate gives them a choice. He said, you want this Jesus, who you're saying is the king? And he claims to be a king, not of this world, so it doesn't even bother me. He's talking about some sort of supernatural, spiritual reality. I don't care. I care about what I can see, hear, taste, and touch. Or do you want this guy, who has murdered some of your own people in order for freedom? Who do you want? Which Jesus do you want? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, a thief, an insurrectionist, a domestic terrorist, an insurrectionist. So they call out for him. It's a huge problem. How often do God's people have to choose between Jesus' ways or the ways of the world? Within the church in America, this issue right here is a huge problem that the people are choosing, isn't it? We are a church that is plagued with political idolatry. And what I mean by political idolatry is that we put too much hope and fear in our political system. And yeah, that gets everybody, doesn't it, right? Doesn't matter how you voted. You put too much hope or too much fear in the political system. Now, it's right to have concerns. It is right to have, like, levels of hope. But my goodness, the way we talk to each other and the way we fight each other and the way we present ourselves, it is horrendous. And we can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son Jesus to die for your sins so that if you trust in Jesus, you can have eternal life. and then choose to use the political tools of this world, of fear, of hatred, of dehumanization of others. I'm going to dehumanize you. Oh, you guys don't matter. I'm going to take an entire group of people, and we are not going to start with the fact that you are made in God's image, and therefore you need to be treated with dignity. We are just going to treat an entire group of people like a bunch of subhuman individuals, not in anything that we say out loud, but through our speech and through our practices. And then the church says, yeah, we agree with that. Also, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. People aren't going to hear the gospel if you're dehumanizing them. They're not. They're not. And people aren't going to hear the gospel if we're over here like absolutely in fear and going, oh my goodness, oh no, oh, 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 the whole world's coming to an end. There's no hope left. Oh, the world is coming to an end. Ah, right? Like, no, the church needs to rise above it. We don't use the tools of the political system. What do we use? We use love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We don't use the tools of the enemy, Satan, accusation, hatred, suspicion. We don't. We don't. So anyone who's reading this, and I see myself in it and say, well, I can't believe that they chose Barabbas. I have to tragically understand, yeah, we choose Barabbas every day. As an American people, when we put too much hope or too much fear in the political system, instead of saying, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. But it's hard. It's hard because if you live the way Jesus wants you to live, you're going to lose a lot of stuff. You're going to lose your comfort. It might be painful. What should we do when the pressure is turned up? How should we respond to impossible pressure? Intense pressure. Verse 19, it gets worse. So then Pilate deciding, ha-ha, I have a win-win scenario. This is a real comfortable sermon. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail the King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So the pressure is on. Okay, they're about to start a riot because they want this guy dead. What do I do? This guy is innocent. Pilate's not a total moral monster. He does have some code of ethics, and he does think it's wrong to put to death somebody who is innocent. And then he doesn't see any reason that he should put this man to death. So he says, what do I do? Aha, I know. I will humiliate him. And so he humiliates him. There is a reason that the Romans sold slaves in the marketplace naked. It was to dehumanize people, to tell them that they were worthless, to shame them, to publicly humiliate them so that they would lose their drive and they would just go along with whatever was done to them or what was ever told for them to do. This is what Pilate is doing to Jesus. He says, I don't want to murder him, but I have to do something to show that they don't have anything to fear of this man. So what does he do? More than the physical torment in the ancient Near East, both to the Romans and the Jews, this kind of torture would have been dehumanizing. I will shame him. I will shame him so much that he does not pose a threat to their power. He does not pose a threat to their structures anymore. And then they'll be satisfied. Man, maybe we don't do this, but we make moral compromises, don't we? No one steals $20,000, $40,000 from a children's hospital. They don't just come up with that idea. What happens? We compromise our ethical standards just a little bit. Maybe I'll lie a little bit to the boss. Maybe I will tell an untruth to my children. Maybe I'll just take a step in this direction, you know, with an affair. Nobody goes out and say, I'm going to commit adultery today. I'm sure there are some people that do. They need Jesus, as we all do. But what happens? It starts slowly. It's a little conversation. It's like, I'm going to share this with this person instead of my spouse. I got to build that emotional intimacy up. I'm going to spend a little more time with them. I'm going to lie to my spouse, right? It's just little compromises. It's nothing huge. It's nothing big. No one's saying, I'm going to choose political power over Jesus. Nobody's going to do that. I posted on Facebook a few weeks ago. I was like, hey, if you could choose between political power or Jesus, what would you pick? And everyone's like, Jesus, right? And like, yay, right? Hooray, we're all good. And some of the people who posted, not all, but some of the people who posted very strongly, it's Jesus, Jesus every time. It's like, I listen to the way they talk about other people. I look at the political power that they're holding on to, the political comfort that they're trying to grab. Can't even see it. Because you take a little step and a little step and a little step, compromise, compromise, compromise. Pilate says this is a win-win scenario. Not for Jesus and not for Pilate. How do we respond to intense pressure? Whatever works. Verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So his plan didn't work. He compromised his beliefs, and it didn't work. It backfired. Now they want him dead all the more. And he says, you take him. They can't. You have to do this, Pilate. You have to. It can't be us. It has to be you. You have to do this. And they said, he said he is the Son of God, which in Jewish culture and biblical understanding would make you co-equal with God. They are correct for a mere human being to claim him or herself to be God is blasphemy. But for the God-man, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh and walked among us, it is not wrong. They just don't understand him. They've missed it. Now, for Pilate, what he hears, he claimed to be a son of God. Well, in that culture, who was the son of God? Caesar. And Pilate all of a sudden gets really scared. Okay, so this isn't just a Jewish thing. Now this guy, he's coming for the Roman Empire. And these guys know that. And now they can report back, this guy claimed to be the Son of God, co-equal, if not higher than Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire. And now, I'm going to get in trouble. If I don't do what they want to do, they're going to go back and they're going to report to my bosses and say, this guy let a guy who said he is equal to Caesar live. Come on, he's not, I don't know what to do. This is the pressure on, right? This is when the pressure comes. You have multiple things coming. You have health issues. You have bills coming. You have people yelling at you. You have people mistreating you. You have betrayal, right? All the things are coming. You have desires that you can't control, and they shouldn't be fulfilled. You won't want, they can't be fulfilled, but you want to. And so all the pressure is building up, building up, building up. How should we respond to intense pressure? Verse 9, Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." This is a side note, but I know I grew up and kind of the evangelistic method was to say, tell people that we're all sinners and we can't undo our sins, and so we need God's forgiveness, and we can find God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross, and he resurrected from the dead, and if you trust in him, you can have eternal life. And then there would be an objection, and the people would say, "Wait a minute, are you saying that if I tell a little white lie, I'm as bad as Hitler?" Right? And at least the training I received was, was to respond to people, yes, your sins are all sins in the eyes of God are equal. Now, that was kind of a folk teaching, but that has spread pretty widely. And it's simply not true. It's simply not true. No, in God's economy, there are worse and less worse sins. Sin is still sin. It's still rebellion against God. But, like, listen, like, it doesn't make any sense to people when you tell them that. Why? Because if you tell them that, it's like, okay, if you lie to me, it's the same as murdering me in the eyes of God. And you're like, nope, I would wish you would lie to me instead of murdering me. Thanks very much, right? If you gossip about me, it's the same as embezzling all of my money. No, please, gossip about me all you want. Let me keep my money, thank you, right? It doesn't fly in the face. And in Jesus here, Jesus, he doesn't say that. He says, who has the greater sin? Is it you or the people who handed me over to you? Jesus is acknowledging there's different levels of sin. What we miss and what that poor apologetic in evangelism missed, you know, how old am I now, 43 on Tuesday. What we missed all those years ago, and I understand why people said it, what we didn't understand was what St. Augustine said is that when we sin, we don't become sinners. We demonstrate that we were sinners all along. That sin is not merely the things we do, although those things are sins. It is the entire state of our being shaking our fist at God saying, I'm the God of my own universe. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. It's rebellion against God. And so, yeah, you have absolute monsters like Hitler, right? Did he sin? Yeah. And then you have people who are, you know, they tell them lies and, you know, maybe they mistreat their kids a little bit or whatever, right? Like, they're not on the same level as Hitler, or they've lied to they're rebellious against their parents as a teenager and as young adults. And you're like, wait, are these the same? Well, no, they're not the same. However, they both have an attitude of rebellion to God. I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. And that's what we need saving from. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have this rebellion. And so, anyways, if you're here and you're going like, yeah, well, you know, a lie is as bad as murder. It is not. It is not. Don't do either, but let's not equate them. Jesus here, he says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. So Pilate, man, he says, don't you know I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? And crucifixion, again, as much as we see the physical torment of it, and we don't want that, for them, the worst part of crucifixion is the shame. I know we don't get that as much, but the shame of it was worse than the physical torment. And Jesus doesn't really give him anything to work with. He says, the only authority you have, God gave to you. So, I'm not helping you out here. Can you imagine the pressure Pontius Pilate is feeling? It is so intense. I know those of you guys who listen to the Crosstalk podcast, Kent Edwards mentions this often, and Vicky, we talk about it quite a bit. But it's a good metaphor, is we often hear people say, character is who you are when no one's looking, which is kind of true, right? Like, yeah, kind of true. But character is who you are is when the pressure is on, right? Yeah, okay, so what can you do by yourself? Yeah, you can do some bad things by yourself when no one's around. I got it, right? But man, when the pressure is on and you have family issues and you have financial issues and you have work issues and you have spiritual issues, everything's coming down to you. Character is who you are is when the pressure is on, not when you're by yourself and no one's around. I mean, if I'm all around, I'm like yelling and screaming or whatever. Like, I'm not really affecting anyone. Who I am, though, when all the pressure is on and all the heat is on and everything's changing and I'm stressed out and you're stressed out and everything's, that reveals character when the pressure is turned on. And here for Pilate, all the pressure is coming. It is coming to a head. It is about to explode. Are you kidding me? He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. He finds no fault in him. He's already compromised his ethical beliefs by having him tortured, but he's trying to let him go. And then he talks to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, give me something. Let me let you go. And Jesus says, you don't have any authority except for what's been given to you by God. Ah! How should we respond to intense pressure? Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Right? And again, this is kind of like, he's being sarcastic. Jesus, here, he's in a mock robe, a mock crown of thorns. He's beaten, he's bloody, there's nothing there. Behold the scary man that you're all scared of and think that he's so dangerous that he needs to be crucified. Look at him. There's nothing to him. Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The text doesn't say this, but I imagine. In Pilate's mind, a light bulb went off, or a flame, a torch lit. Ah, if I do what they want me to do, the rebellion among the Jewish people stops today. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." For decades, long before Pilate came, that whole region was constantly in turmoil, fighting against Roman control, insurrection after insurrection, rebellion after rebellion, zealot after zealot, terrorist activity after terrorist activity. And now he says, "Wait a minute. You're saying if I do what you want me to do, all my problems go away. I become the hero. Rome sees. No one else could control this region but Pontius Pilate. What a governor. What an amazing person. No one could control this but you. Oh, you figured it out. You got them under control." Not only that, they said out loud publicly, "Caesar is king. We want no other king." Wow. All he has to do is compromise what he knows is true, that Jesus is not guilty and I should not have him killed. This is where the temptation becomes real. This is where the pressure crumples us all, isn't it? Where your ethics and your needs are in conflict. I would never take money, and yet I have bills I will never be able to pay. I would never cheat on my spouse, and yet I am so lonely and frustrated. I would never follow through on the desires that I have because I can't. I have to follow the word of God, and yet it is right in front of me. And if I just fulfill all my wants, needs, and desires, then I will be a complete person. I will be happy. How should we respond to intense pressure? Pilate chose his personal goals over his ethics, because in verse 16 it says, "So he," Pontius Pilate, "delivered him," Jesus, "over to them to be crucified." Pilate chose what he thought was going to be in his best interest instead of what he knew was right. Character is who we are when we are under intense pressure. All of Pilate's work, all of his hardship, all of his ethics and understanding just went out the window the moment that he thought his personal goals could be realized. And all it took was the death of one man. One man. And no one in the crowd was calling out for him. And next week we will look more in detail at the crucifixion. But what do we learn from Pilate here? It's really easy for us to be like, "Boo, Pontius Pilate, he's the worst." It's really uncomfortable to see yourself in him, isn't it? It's very uncomfortable for me to see myself in him. No, I would never do that. No, I never would. Oh, I don't know. Maybe I would. How should you respond to intense pressure? When we face intense pressure, we need to side with Jesus, no matter the cost. Yes, it might hurt my personal goals. Yes, it might cause me pain in the long run, but I have to be faithful to him, and that means I show love and dignity to other people. It means that I seek justice and not my own gain. It means what matters to God should matter to me too, even if it causes negative consequences for my life. When we face intense pressure, we have to choose to side with Jesus. We have to walk alongside him and his path, even though it is so hard. Church, I know a lot of us are in intense pressure right now in a variety of different ways. I get it. I know. If you have trusted that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you are a son or daughter of God the Most High. You've been adopted into God's family. And that means that God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has meaning in what you're going through. And in your intense pain, typically what I do, I want it to stop. I want to do whatever I have to get out of it, to make it end, so that I can feel better, so that I can go back to a life of comfort. But what is Jesus calling you when you find yourself in pain? You know what's happening? It's not that God's saying, well, I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about what you're going through. That's not what's happening. Sometimes we analyze it that way. That's not what's happening. When you're going through intense pain, it's not that God has abandoned you. It's not that he's forgotten you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's not that he just doesn't care or didn't notice or hasn't realized what's going on. When you are in intense pain, Jesus is inviting you to enter into his pain with him. In moments of intense pressure, Jesus is saying, come, walk with me. As Christians, when you are in pain, when you are in that terrible pressure, that is God saying, I want you to walk alongside Jesus in his suffering. I want you to walk in the footsteps of your Lord, Jesus Christ, and live the way he has called you to live, so that my glory might be revealed in you, so that my plans and purpose might be revealed in you. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. We say, I love God, I love Jesus. And for those of us he loves particularly, at least my experience, what I've seen through the scriptures, he calls you to walk in a similar way that Jesus walked, to walk alongside Jesus and walk in his footsteps, live in that pain, trusting that God has a purpose for you and for the world around you in that pain. When you face intense pressure, Jesus is saying to you, come walk with me. When you have that health crisis and it hurts and the pain is real, Jesus is saying, come walk with me. When your children aren't acting the way they're supposed to act and they made decisions that shame you, Jesus is saying, come, walk with me. When your parents are making decisions that are terrible and shameful to the family, Jesus is saying to you, come, walk with me. When your job is on the line, when you've lost your job, the job that you love, the job that pays the bills, Jesus is saying, come, walk with me. When you've lost friends and family has betrayed you, Jesus is saying, come, walk with me. When you're tired and life is done and you have nothing left in the tank, there's no more energy, Jesus is saying, I know, come walk with me. Come walk with me. When you have desires that cannot or should not be fulfilled and you're fighting and you're fighting and you don't have the strength, Jesus says, I know, come walk with me. In our moments of pressure and in our moments of pain. It's not a matter of God abandoning us. It is a matter of Jesus saying, come walk the path of the cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Come walk with me. I know it hurts. Come walk with me. I know it's painful. Don't go back to all of the things that the tools of the enemy that he uses, the ways of the world, and cheat and lie and steal and get our ethics all out of, and make moral compromises. That's not what he's calling us to do. Jesus is saying, in your moments of intense pressure, take a step back, follow me, and be filled with my love. Be filled with my joy. Be filled with my peace. I'll give you my patience. I'll give you my gentleness. I'll give you faithfulness. I'll give you self-control. Jesus, in your pain, is calling for you to follow him. In your times of incredible pressure, you need to choose Jesus. No matter the cost. When you face pressure, come and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're about to take the Lord's Supper together. And there are many here that are hurting. We have intense pressure coming in from every single side. And it'd be so easy. We just want the pain to go away. We just want to find comfort. Help us to find comfort in you. And Father, I freely confess, it is easy to sin when I'm under intense pressure. I pray for us as a congregation, as we take stock of our lives, and as we unfortunately see ourselves in Pontius Pilate, willing to make compromises, willing to do what's wrong in order to fulfill our personal goals. We are taking communion to be reminded that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're taking communion to be reminded that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for us right now, for those of us who see that, yes, we have made compromises, yes, we have sinned in our moments of intense pressure. I pray that this will be a moment where we repent. And as we repent to you, Father God, we experience the freedom that comes from your limitless forgiveness. And Father, I pray for those who are here under intense pressure or about to be under intense pressure right now. I pray that, Lord, you will sustain them. That, Lord, in their frustrations, in their pain, in their hardships, in their disappointment, in their betrayals, that they will choose to follow Jesus. That they will recognize what's happening, that Jesus himself is saying, come walk my path. Come walk the way of the cross. And help us to trust that you have a good purpose and a good reason for it, even though we can't see it right now. Help us to live in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. We live in that reality because he laid his life down on the cross for us, which we remember now through communion. Change our hearts, O God. Help us to choose you, even when it costs us, even if it costs us anything, everything. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.